Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 10 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Rejoicing is Believing. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today and we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the revelation of your spirit. And Lord Jesus, we do ask and pray that your word would be revealed into our hearts in a way that we could see truth, that we would see clearly, that we would have no confusion but have great understanding. And Lord Jesus, it is our prayer that we might see the path that you have in front of humankind, the path in front of all of us, that the light of your word might be revealed upon this path, that we might walk in your ways. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn there, please. Since we are Bible students, we will take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5 and pick up here in lesson 10 with the Apostle Paul still bringing the understanding and the truth of the revelations that he received from Jesus Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul was called up into the third heaven, and he received a lot of this revelation directly from Jesus Christ. If you'll notice this revelation, the truth that's being spoken with such authority here is not something Paul can make up on his own. This is by direct revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. He's giving understanding to us as we read Romans. We might even think that it's old information. But as Paul was penning the book of Romans, it was new information, it was new revelation. And to all of us, it was new revelation one day. But the problem with revelation is that we tend to forget it. We tend to have it in our minds, but our heart is something that is fluid. It is going. It is coming. Our minds tend to be to store information, but we think at times we are what we know instead of what our heart is telling us. And so the Apostle Paul goes over this information in Romans 5, tries to burn it into our hearts, the revelation, the understanding. And here we find ourselves this morning studying this book again of information that we think we've already know and we've already heard. But trust me, there's new revelations and more revelations of this revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to move quite quickly with a lot of information this morning. I'm going to try it and see if I can move a little quicker in this revelation of Paul in chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans is a description of the power of God. Now, the whole book of Romans, as Paul bringing us up to date in chapter 5, keep in mind that the power of God is what Paul is expressing to humankind, that God has this great power to redeem lost man. So that is a pretty powerful God. He also makes the case that man is lost. Believe it or not, that's the hard one. For man to discover that he has a need, that he needs God. And as Christians, we tend to forget that that is the main question every morning when we wake up. We still need God. And so the Apostle Paul was saying here how as even believers you can forget where you came from. And so the same faith that got you saved is the exact same faith that leads you every day in your Christian life. We need God, and God has a great amount of power, and He has made it now right that we can be right with God. Paul's letter to the Romans is also about the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding that Jesus Christ is the one that has made us right with God. There again, you've heard that before. But you need to hear it in your hearts again, not just your head. There's more information here that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand and to get. It says that God has found a way. It wasn't a surprise to God, but He has found a way to justify the ungodly. Now, we're so glad that God found that way. Romans teaches us that God sees and understands our hearts. So the big deal in the book of Romans is that, yes, we are the ones that are ungodly. Everyone is ungodly. If you understand that you are ungodly, then you can be what? You can be justified. You can't get into the true message of Romans unless you understand that you're one of the ungodly that needs to be justified. That's the reason the Apostle Paul is so against a religious spirit, against self-righteousness, and not the righteousness of God. As long as we remain self-righteous, we cannot experience what the gospel gives. This is one of our dilemmas that Paul shows us. There is more to be experienced in the gospel of Jesus Christ than Alan Smith is experiencing. There's a lot more to be experienced in the gospel. What holds me from these experiences is not understanding that I'm still operating in a lot of self-righteousness. Can you hear me? Self-righteousness is what keeps us from experiencing the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a place that we can begin to live and to live life in its fullness is as we accept the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 5 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is showing us the results of having been justified. Now, so he is talking about being justified by faith and through faith, chapters 3 and 4. Now, in chapter 5, he starts giving us some results of this great faith and justification now through this faith. Therefore, it starts off in this chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, obviously Paul is coming to certain conclusions when he uses the terminology therefore. Therefore is following the first four chapters. Therefore, first in chapter 1, homosexuality, all forms of wickedness. And he gets up through to the religious persons, and then the self-righteous persons, chapter 3, chapter 4. And so he says in chapter 5, beginning here, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God. The big need of mankind is the peace of God. If you escape your self-righteousness, the desire that is discovered in your heart is to be at peace with God. Self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, all of that covers over the need of all humankind, mankind, and that need is to be at peace with God. If we feel like we have the solutions all the time, we're not at peace with God. God has the solutions. If you're constantly lacking peace, it's because you are constantly not experiencing the peace of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through who? Now, Paul continuously puts in there, he's already said it, but he continuously reminds and puts in there that it's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not doing that just to try to show off how he can ride. He's putting it in there to constantly remind us and to drive home that this is only through, it doesn't say you and Jesus Christ, it says through Jesus Christ, through whom we have what? Gained access by faith into His grace. When you came into this building today, you gained access, how? Through a door. When you came in, you gained access to this sanctuary through another door. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ is the access. Now here he's saying this access or this door, one of the aspects in this room with God is grace. Now through this door of Jesus Christ, it is not all of God just to speak about His grace, but He speaks about this one attribute of God, which is His grace, but He uses the terminology access. This access is into the spiritual world. Which comes first, things in the spirit or things of the natural? Things of the spirit. You were saved in the spirit before you were in the natural. Another day, another teaching. But what happens first? Spirit, then natural. He says, we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we stand. Grace means you have gained something that you did not earn. So this access is also something that's available to you that you don't earn. It is totally by faith in a person. It's not faith in what you know. It's not a faith in how much Bible you know. It's not a faith in your actions, in your successes or failures. It's faith in a person. And His name is Jesus. Now, as we go on, you will see why Paul so emphasizes this great truth and understanding as not to minimize it, lest it not take its rightful place in your heart. He goes on to say, and we rejoice in the hope of the what? The glory of God. We're introduced here now to a hope of what? Of glory. There's a hope of glory. And we rejoice in what? The hope of glory. How can you rejoice in something unless you understand it? What is a lacking of a lot of our rejoicing? We don't understand it. To rejoice in the hope of the glory of God is to understand what this hope of the glory of God is. When we understand it, then rejoicing is not something you make yourself do. Rejoicing is like a sneeze to a cold. You rejoice because you got it. You get it. It makes you happy. You rejoice. So if you are sitting in here today without a high level of rejoicing, you're not getting it. That's what Paul is saying. He goes on to say it like this in chapter 5. Paul says there are three experiences when we really believe in Jesus Christ. I got born again with a measure of faith. I got born again with a measure of faith. It just doesn't take much to get saved. God gave me enough faith to believe and a measure of faith to be born again. But there's even greater faith than being born again. Jesus said we would do greater things than even He did. It's because that greater faith comes on the scene and invades your heart. Why? Because you're understanding this hope of glory. And you're rejoicing. It's the rejoicing that's contagious. Can somebody hear the Spirit speak this morning? It's the rejoicing. How can I rejoice unless I understand what this hope is? That's what Paul's saying here in chapter 5. He says there's three things that happen when we truly believe in Jesus Christ. First, we learn to rejoice in who we are in Christ. He says, there's a rejoicing. If you are totally depressed, sad, discouraged with your life, you are not getting it. You're not getting who you are in Christ. Or you would be rejoicing. There again, rejoicing is because we understand a hope of glory. Second, we see, then we are to rejoice in our present troubles. Now, that's a good one, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, he says, you rejoice in chapter 5. It's the chapter of rejoicing. He says, you rejoice in who you are because you understand it. Then he says, you rejoice in your present troubles. Now, somebody grab a hold of that one. You need to take notice here that the Apostle Paul, in chapter 5, shows us that there's a spiritual maturity. You leave being a baby. You know who you are in Christ, so therefore you quit griping and complaining and grumbling and feeling sorry for yourself all the time because you're rejoicing because you left that old man behind and you have taken on a new man, a new person, which is Christ. And by that true understanding, you don't have time to complain on how bad you've been treated. Then he says, you mature when you accomplish this first rejoicing, and you mature. You're maturing on in a place of rejoicing in your present tribulation. Can anybody see how Paul is showing us what we have in Christ? Then we mature a little further, you'll see in chapter 5. Then we come to the place where we can rejoice in God Himself. The highest level of maturity of a Christian. Here is your path. If you want to rejoice in the Spirit, if you've never been able to experience rejoicing in who God is, you've left out steps 1 and 2. 3 is 1 and 2 together. 1 plus 2 equals 3. You can't get to 3 without 1, and you can't get to 3 without a 2. So therefore, in chapter 5, Paul lays out the path to walk into Christian maturity so that you might truly rejoice. What is the church lacking today is true rejoicing. It's because we just don't know who we are. We can't see God in our tribulations. So therefore, I cannot ultimately see God's master plan for my life. That's condensed chapter 5. I hope you appreciate it. Then Paul says there are 3 ways in which you can test whether you really believe. Now this one gets a little interesting. How do I know if I really believe this gospel of Jesus Christ? How do I really know if I have faith that equals me being justified with God? Number 1, since we have been justified by faith, the first belief test is that we have peace with God. All conflict is over. Peace with God. The first thing, the first test, Paul said, test your heart. Do you have peace with God? You know, a lot of times we'll say, I had a man come to me and talk with me last week, and he asked me these different things. Should I do this? Should I do that? And he had one major thing and that he had to make a decision on. And he said, Alan, what should I do? I said, actually, the man was going to leave his wife. He said, Alan, what should I do? According to the Bible, he had every right to do that. He said, Alan, what should I do? I said, well, here's the only test that you can have. If you leave her, do you have the peace of God to leave her? He said, no, I don't. I said, there lies your answer. How do we know when we do things? An answer, one of the tests is, do you have the peace of God? It's amazing how the peace of God lines up with Scripture, isn't it? That's another teaching another day. He goes on to say this in this verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God means there's freedom from fear. If we have a level of fear, how do I know I have peace from God? When I asked that young man that question, I said, do you have the peace of God to leave? He said, no. All of a sudden, a rush came over him that he felt like something was okay now. I said, well, you look like you're feeling better. He said, all of a sudden, I feel better. I said, you just experienced the peace of God because it was the right answer. He had understanding of what Jesus Christ brings mankind now. It's called the peace of God. Most of our lives, we figure out how to negotiate the lack of the peace of God in our lives. But the peace of God will pass any understanding. This young man had enough evidence based on understanding, he could leave. But it didn't bring him the peace of God. Peace with God means you're free from fear. He is full of fear. Fear left. And I'm going to tell you why the fear left. The fear left because he was afraid of God if he left. He was afraid of God. If he was doing the right thing or not. When you have the peace of God, you're not afraid of God anymore. God's not going to squash you like a bug. He's not your judge anymore if you are under the blood of Christ. He's your Father. You had something to fear before you became a son and a daughter of the Most High God. But after that, the fear of God should leave. Amen? Then he goes on to say that while we don't even have the fear of death, what is the peace of God? There's three things basically that we fear. The second one here we see is death. We all have this cloud hanging over our heads of when we will die. We all feel that cloud of death. When you have the peace of God, that fear leaves you. If you start fearing death again, it is a sign unto you that you are losing the peace of God. I told you the book of Romans, the whole deal with Paul is the presence of God. God's presence. It left us in the garden, but it is now back upon us. It is now available again to us through Jesus Christ. When the presence of God is near to us, we don't fear God. We don't fear death. All fear's gone. We have a peace that passeth all understanding. The next thing we see is to have the peace of God means we do not fear wrath. We're not afraid of the wrath of God because now we are His children. We are not working with and for the enemy. We are now working for and with our Father God. We're helping our Father God tend the vineyard, which we will inherit. The world, which is the vineyard of God. And we're here to help Him. So we don't fear wrath anymore. We don't fear the peace of God. And I explained to you in the beginning of Romans that the context of wrath in the beginning of Romans was when God pulls His presence from us. He gives us over to our own ways. It's amazing how as Christians we do not understand this truth of the personality of who God is. The personality of God is He has now made it possible for His presence to be in your life and you can have peace. But the reality of not having the peace of God is that He starts pulling the presence, His presence, out of your life. And the reason He pulls His presence out of your life, this is hard, I know, but this is Bible. If you have a problem with alcohol, God will pull His presence out of your life and He'll let you get so drunk that you'll puke and you'll be on the streets and that you can even die. Because He knows His hopes are that you'll get so sick of it that you'll turn to Him. When God gave them, Paul was saying in Romans 2, 3, 4, he says He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gives us all over to our own ways. But His hopes are that we get so sick of it. God knows the quicker we get sick of our ways, the quicker we will return to Him. Now, if you can handle that truth from God's Word, I'm going to prove it to you more, even in chapter 5. That's the way God operates. If you want God to hold you back from sin, He'll give you over to your sin because He knows He can't talk you out of it. That's what God knows. He knows the truth. He cannot talk you out of it. You've got to go to your end of destruction. But when we understand God thinks that way, then we can understand if I don't stop this way, that God will give me over to my end destruction. Because then everyone turns back to God. But it's when we get so much of our own selves, we're just sick of it. Now, keep that concept of the wrath of God. He pulls His presence out, and He gives you over to whatever. If you are it doesn't have to be homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, anything, sex. If you have a problem with sex, God will give you over to it. You'll think all of your thinking's right. He'll give you your way. You'll even use drugs, alcohol, sex, and everything in the name of God. It's amazing what happens when God pulls His presence out of your life. All of a sudden, one way you know that God's pulling His presence out of your life is the rate of your selfishness increases. Can you hear me? Selfishness increases. It's all about you. It's all about feeding your flesh. It's all about somebody making you happy. Life is about you making... Well, my husband or wife's not doing right because they're not making me happy. Nowhere in this Bible does it say that everybody's supposed to make each other happy. Nobody can make you happy. True happiness is having peace with God. That's what Paul's talking about. I guess I went to meddling there, as the old preacher said. The second belief test is in verse 2. And I was going to get through chapter 5. What was I thinking? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to continued grace to enable us to stand in the midst of pressures and problems. Now, this grace gets us into the second thing of sufferings. God gives us the grace to endure our sufferings. This is what He's leading us to. You see that you have this instant access to the grace of God. I had a fellow the other day say, "Well, Alan, I just don't have grace for that anymore." I said, "Well, that's a lie." I said, "Because of Jesus Christ, it says I have instant access to all of God's grace. And I don't think you can exhaust it." I said, "You maybe don't want to pull on it, but don't blame God for running out of it." Who can stand in the presence of the Almighty God? Because of Jesus Christ, we can now stand. You remember the story of Esther. And Esther was... How many remember the story of Esther? Esther, at one point in that story, was going to go before the king. Esther knew that you could not go before the king unless you had been summoned by the king. But Esther felt the urgency of going before the king on behalf of her people because of a plot that had been forged to destroy her people. So Esther, knowing that the penalty for going before the king without being summoned was death. But Esther felt like she spent 3 days fasting and praying and fixing her hair. She spent 3 days in getting ready to take this chance on her life, to go before the king on behalf of her people. Esther goes in there. The penalty of what she was doing was death. And when she came in, she was so captivating, so beautiful, that it took the king's breath. He totally forgot all the laws. He said, "Honey, you come on down here beside me." He was captivated. And he gave her anything she wanted. You see, Paul saved. That we now have access to the king. Your clothing, your beauty is Christ. And when you walk into the king and your clothing, your garments, and everything about you is Christ, you ask of the king what you will. The Bible's telling us that God's taken with us. Can somebody rejoice a little bit right now? The Bible is stating that God is taken with us. Go figure. How could this be? How could this happen? God said, rejoice. Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. He goes on in other writings and says, to put on Christ. What he's saying is, put on Christ that you might walk before the king and ask him anything. To walk before the king with this idea and this understanding and this revelation that God has been taken by us. Intercessors, as we come into his throne room with prayers, he thinks you're beautiful because we're clothed with Christ. This is the spiritual reality the Apostle Paul has given us in the book of Romans. It's this reality of the Spirit that he's wanting us to capture and to see. So who can stand in the presence of God? You and I can. We can stand in his presence. We do not get our strength from our circumstances. We don't get our strength there. You say, "Well, so-and-so let me down. This let me down. My job let me down. Everybody let me down." Yes! What's the revelation there? You do not get your strength from your circumstances. We get our strength from our continual access to the power and presence of God in the midst of danger or difficulty, trouble or pressure. Makes no difference. If you're wallowing in your circumstances, you're not getting it. If you're wallowing in your circumstances, you're not rejoicing. You're just not getting it, is what Paul's saying. The third test is that when we understand that glory has a hope. Now, this is a continuation of maturity and revelation, revelational understanding. It ends up here in this glory of hope. You mean I'm just in chapter verse 2? Lord Jesus, help us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because we get it. We rejoice because we really believe, we really get it. Because of Jesus Christ, we have walked through the door, we have the access into the glory of God. He says in those two little verses, that's what He's saying. It's a spiritual mouthful of what Paul's saying. We rejoice because we believe. What do we believe? He says it again. He gives more revelation in Colossians. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he says, look up there at Romans 5, 1 and 2 at the end. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is that rejoicing of hope? The rejoicing of the hope is that it's Christ in you. Christ in me. Christ in you. So we can see and say, Alan, I don't understand what that means. Well, what it means is, we are now on a journey to understand more about what it means. Christ in me and you is a hope of glory. I do not have the fullness of the revelation of this hope that glory has. But I'm going to learn more. I want to know more. Does anybody want to rejoice more? Well, it is important that we understand what this glory is, and we have the revelation of this glory. Now, the second rejoicing, I'll begin. I've got 5 minutes here to finish this chapter. The second rejoicing of chapter 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in what? Our sufferings. This is our way of maturity. Understanding who we are in Christ. The next one Paul says is we rejoice in our sufferings. But I thought God was going to change my circumstances so I didn't suffer. Well, that was a false understanding. The second rejoicing of chapter 5 we see here in verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in what? Our sufferings. Wonderful place to rejoice, I guess. But what we're looking for here is truth. We're not looking to have our ears tickled. We have now learned we have access. We have a door into the spiritual world. We walk through that door, who is Jesus Christ. There's no other door. There's no other way in to this spiritual arena except through Jesus Christ. But He shows us that our second level of maturity is to rejoice in sufferings. Now, if sufferings, did Jesus suffer? So if I'm going to go through this door, which is Jesus, is it optional that I will not suffer? No. I will suffer. Suffering is a necessity to gain spiritual real estate. Suffering has a purpose greater than the suffering. When you move in the Spirit, what you're giving up is lesser than what you're gaining, which is the greater. Things, ways of the Spirit. You give up your life and gain Christ's life. You do the math. Look at it, what he says here. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not do what? Disappoint. Hope. Where did you see that last? In the previous verse. Hope of glory. How many people want that hope? Here's how you access it. The way you access this true spiritual hope is through perseverance through the suffering, through character. The perseverance produces character. The character produces what? Hope. So hope comes out of what? Character. You show me somebody with a bad character, they're the most hopeless people you can be around. Ever what part of your life you do not have good character in, that's where you're the most hopeless. So if you're hopeless in the area of your life now, right now, do inventory. Do the inventory. It is clear from this that Christians are expected to experience suffering. The Greek word for suffering basically is translated as tribulation, something that causes distress. How are we to respond to suffering? Not only so, but we are to do what? And y'all have heard me tell the story before. A little old lady that loves Jesus can be 85 years old at Walmart with a flat tire and she'll be praising God. You know what I'm talking about. Or you can be in church and somebody doesn't have two nickels to rub together, their car's all beat up, and they come in here and they raise their hands and they say, glory to God. And you'll say, well, what in the world have they got their glory to God about? It's because they get it. That's what. They're getting it. They got it. They're understanding something. Suffering is a door, part of the door of the access into the spiritual world. Why should we respond with rejoicing? Rejoicing and suffering is the fertile ground in which the Lord plants His seeds of glory. Have you ever seen anybody in the hospital and you go to encourage them and you come out more encouraged than they? Have you been around somebody right before they, maybe you're passing on and dying, they got a glow about them. Have you been around somebody that's alive, not dying, and they got a glow about them? They've been through much suffering. Because it is in that suffering that God plants His seeds of glory. And when you rejoice in your suffering, those seeds sprout. And they'll produce fruit in somebody else's life. Can somebody hear me? If you want the power of God to change lives, you have to understand this concept that Paul's trying to share with us. That God plants His seeds of glory in the fertile ground of your rejoicing in the sufferings. Now there again, rejoicing is not something you can make yourself do. Rejoicing is running into the understanding and knowing and feeling the understanding that the suffering that you are now experiencing, that God's going to turn it all around for good. You rejoice because your faith in God is greater than your suffering. Can somebody hear what the Spirit of the Lord says? Everyone in here is experiencing a level of suffering somewhere. But if your faith in God is greater than your suffering, you'll have the peace of God. You will have the peace of God. You are allowed to have the peace of God in your suffering. The enemy will try to tell you you're suffering so you need to feel bad. Has anybody ever experienced that one? You got the peace of God, you're like, well, I'm supposed to be feeling worse than this. I was told when I was 37, 8 years old that I was going to die in 3 or 4 months. I had the peace of God on me. I had the peace of God to die. It was amazing to me. I don't have as much of that peace as I have. I don't know where it came, don't know when it came or when it left. But I had such a high level of a peace of God. No reason for me to have that. I was losing weight. I was dying. But I had a peace of God that everything was all right. Your finances, your family. You see, I even felt guilty that I had peace. Everybody around me was kind of semi-falling apart. And I was sitting there thinking, this is all right. If I stay, it's okay. If I go, it's okay. True peace. So I started feeling guilty that I had peace of God in my suffering. Do not let the enemy rob you of your peace of God in your suffering, because it is part of the gift of God in Christ Jesus. You just peace of God right on up there. Because it's in that peace of God that you will have the anointing and the power to give the glory of God to another. It can heal the sick. It can raise the dead. We're trying to heal the sick and raise the dead without the glory. We have to have the glory. We have to know where it comes from. It comes through suffering. And I'm going to have to stop right there. Lord Jesus, we love You. Lord, I was going to try to get through chapter 5, but I feel like You sort of had Your way. I hope You did. So, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I pray that anything that was said that was of You would be quickened in our hearts so we might grow and be mature in Your ways and in Your thinking. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in Christ in us. We're learning today, O God, that we rejoice even when we suffer. Let us look to You and not our circumstances, that we might truly rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.